bringing our message today from Luke chapter 9, from verse 46 down to verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. And the title of the message will be taken from the last part of verse 48. And there we see the Lord declares, "For he that is least among you all shall be great." The same shall be great. Now here's the title: "The least shall be the greatest." The least among us is the greatest. Now certainly true in the spiritual kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that the lowest seat is the best seat. The lowest seat is the greatest seat. The lowest servant, the Lord says, is the greatest servant among us. He that is the weakest is the strongest. You see, the Apostle Paul said, "When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong." Now that is totally contrary to the way of this world. In the flesh, in the natural kingdom, in the fleshly carnal ideas of men, the greatest is the strong, the mighty. The greatest are those who are wealthy. And those who are wealthy and powerful, they are considered to be great men, but not so in the kingdom of Christ. The weakest babe in Christ that is totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the greatest. He's the greatest. You know why? In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all one. We're one in him. I'll show you that. Hold your place there in Luke 9 and find John 17. John 17. While you're turning there, let me read you another reference that's found in Galatians chapter 3. You turn to John 17. But in Galatians chapter 3, you see, we're all one in Christ. He said, "You're all children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ or put into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free, male or female. You're all one." We're all one in Christ Jesus. "And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The promise of salvation in Christ. Now we're all one in him. You've got John 17 there. Look at verse 21. Here we see this idea and this Bible truth of union with Christ. John 17, verse 21. "That all they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." You see, the believer being vitally united and in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all one in him. We're all perfect in Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Christ we stand complete in him. Now back in Luke 9, in verse 44 and verse 45, the Lord had just declared in the ears of the apostles the greatest message and the greatest lesson any sinner could hear, how that the Lord Jesus Christ must suffer. Remember, he's a son of man. And how that he must die according to the scriptures. And how that he must be raised up again from the dead. For he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And he did all that to accomplish our salvation by his redeeming blood. In Luke 9, verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, chief priests, and be slain and be raised again the third day." Why? For our salvation. That's the only way God can be just and justify the ungodly is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, having heard that great message, they did not understand it, as it says in Luke 9, verse 45. They perceived it not, and they didn't want to ask the Lord. Then, it says, verse 46, there arose a reasoning among them, who would be the greatest, the biggest in the kingdom of God. Who would be the greatest? The disciples we read a moment ago in Mark chapter 9, where they were disputing and arguing among themselves who's going to be exalted to the place of preeminence and dominion in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 18, we just read, and they're saying unto the Lord, who should be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, look at verse 47 of Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 47. The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing their heart, knowing and perceiving the thought of their heart, took this child, called this child to himself, and set this child in the midst of them, and said unto them, except you be converted and be like this little child, you're not even going to enter into the kingdom of God, yet alone be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, the thought here on verse 47 is this. He knew their heart. The Lord knew that they were disputing, and he asked them about this disputing, not to find out what they were disputing about, because he knew that, but to hear them confess unto the Lord what they were arguing about. Now, the Lord knows the thoughts and the hearts of all men, including me, including you, right now. Turn to John chapter 2. Let me show you that. He perceived their heart, the thoughts of their heart. In John chapter 2, look at verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, and when they saw the miracles that he did, John 2, 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in them. One other reference in John 5, turn there. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. You see that? John 5, 39. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, how do you know that? He knew their heart. I received not honor from man. You will not come to me that you might have life, salvation. I received not honor from man, but I know you. Now, he's directing his thoughts to the Pharisees, the self-righteous. I know you, that you have not the love of God in your heart. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed of God. He knew their heart. We read in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. You set me behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. The Lord knows our heart. He looks not on the outward countenance, but he sees the thoughts and perceives the notions of our heart. Now, having said that, look at verse 48 of Luke 9. And the Lord tells us here and gives us a warning about pride and then about humility, what humility is. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Now, that's humility. Get right down on the ground of that little child and receive him. And that's a picture, receiving Christ receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth me receiveth him that sent me, for he that is least among you all, the same shall be great shall be great. The Lord tells us here what true humility is all about, and then he gives us a warning about pride. Now, these simple fishermen were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ in that eternal covenant of grace. Remember John 15, he said, "You didn't choose me, but I've chosen you, and I have ordained you." He redeemed them by his precious blood, justified them by his grace, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the privilege of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing his many miracles, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing the cripple, forgiving sins, casting out demons. They experienced his saving power. And yet, we find these men demonstrating just how sinful we truly are. They demonstrated their old evil nature and sin that still lurks within their hearts and our hearts. They were seeking their own selfish glory. Weren't they not? Were they not? Who's going to be the greatest? Peter. John saying, "Peter, you just sit over here. I'm going to have the preeminent." Peter said, "Uh-uh, not you, me. Me, Peter. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" As I said earlier, what a terrible question. What a terrible question that just reeks. It just reeks with pride, doesn't it? Who's going to be greatest? A better question would be this: Lord, would you include me in that kingdom? Isn't that what that dying thief said? That's humility. Lord, would you remember me when you come into that kingdom? Not, am I going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You see how that reeks with pride, pride, pride. What arrogance and what a covetous spirit they demonstrated in that day. Now let's point out their error, but let's not be too hard on them, because let's point our finger right back here. We still have so much of this in us. Pride is a dangerous sin. Religious pride will keep a sinner from seeking salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what keeps them away. Their righteous self. It's not their sinful self. It's their supposed religious pride that'll keep a sinner from seeking the Lord. We read in Proverbs chapter 6. "Six things the Lord doth hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him." You know what number one is? a proud look. Pride. I think preachers are the worst offender in this area, pride. they get lifted up with pride. Lord, put it down. And then in Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil of the strong. Pride, think about it. Pride is a total polar opposite of humility. They're poles apart. Pride and humility, poles apart. Pride is nothing more than self-love, self-promotion, self-righteousness, and religious pride. Now, get a hold of that. Religious pride is the worst sort of pride. There's an example, a great example in the Scripture. I want us to turn and read it one more time. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, of what religious pride is all about. In Luke chapter 18, notice verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." Now get a hold of that. What is that? Pride. Pride. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Now, why did they do that? Religious pride. Religious pride. "Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, full of himself, and the other one full of humility. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you. I'm not as other men are. I'm certainly not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Boy, I'm not even like that publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, what does that sound like to you? Not humility, is it? It's religious pride. He's glorying in self before God, and he didn't even pray, not one time. Now, here's humility. The publican standing far off would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. And it's a definite article in the original, the sinner. The sinner. That's humility. Now, look at the difference. I tell you, verse 14, this man went down to his house justified. The man who justified himself was condemned. The man who condemned himself was justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Lord, humble me. Humble me in thy sight. In thy sight. You remember from our study in 1 Peter 5, God resisteth the proud. He gives grace unto the humble. Psalm 34 says, he's nigh to them of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'll have a problem with pride. You just demonstrated you do. We all have a problem with pride. This evil's in all of us. Because all of us have a sinful, fallen nature within us. That's exactly what got Adam in trouble. The devil, he believed the devil's lie. You'll be like God. Pride. Sin. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to humble us like that publican, and that we might cry out from the dust and our laying prostrate at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, crying for mercy, have mercy upon me, the sinner. There is no reason for any believer to be proud of place, face, or grace. No room. Who made you to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive of God? You see, everything we know, he taught us. By nature, we're ignorant of these spiritual things. Everything we know, he taught us by the revelation of God, the Holy Spirit, through his word. Everything we have, he gave it to us. We didn't earn salvation. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly in Christ as a gift of God. Everything will ever be is by his sovereign grace, love, and mercy. We can say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by his grace. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Now the second thing, the Lord gives us an example of what true humility is all about, and true greatness, an example of this little child. Now turn back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. At that same time, verse 1, the disciples unto the Lord Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they were disputing among themselves who would be the greatest. And the Lord called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted. Now you take this personal, Peter. Except you be converted. Put your name in there. Except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, a couple things here. He says, except you be converted. And that word there means changed by the power of God. And become as this little child, humbled in his sight, we're not even going to enter into the kingdom of God. There must be a conversion. There must be a work of God in the heart. Without conversion and regeneration by God the Holy Spirit, there is now no salvation within us. God in Christ has done a glorious and great work of redemption for us, but there is also a necessity of the work of regeneration within us. Christ in you is a hope of glory. Except you're born again, our Lord said in John chapter 3, except you're converted and become as a little child, except you're born again by the word of God, by the power of God, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. You're not even going to see the kingdom of God. How important is this thing of regeneration and conversion? Conversion is a change in you by the almighty power of God. It's a change of nature. That is, he gives us, we still have this old nature to deal with, but he makes us a partaker of a divine nature, a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. It's a change of masters. A change of master. God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, God had made him both Lord and Christ. We bow to his lordship. We submit to his lordship. It's a change of motives. His love constrains us. It's a change of attitude, submission. It's one of surrender unto the Lord. That's what Saul of Tarsus did that day. You remember, Lord, what will you have me to do? I'm your servant. It's a change of action like a little child, totally dependent upon the Lord. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this thing about being a little child. Now, all of us can relate to what the Lord is illustrating here. When he takes this little child, probably 3, 4, 5 years old, and calls him to himself and puts his arm around him and said to Peter, except you be converted and be like this little fella, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. Now, all of us can relate to what the Lord is saying here. When we think about a little child is one who is totally dependent upon someone else to care for him, isn't he? A little child can't do a thing for himself. I'm talking about a 3, 4, 5-year-old. He is totally dependent on mom and dad. Or he's totally dependent upon someone else to feed him, bathe him, house him, educate him. He's totally dependent. Every child of God, born of the Spirit of God, is totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For all salvation, he must clothe me with his righteousness. He must feed me with his bread. He must house me. He must make me an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. He must provide all things for us. Believers who have been humbled by the grace of God, stripped and laid in the dust by the sovereign Lord, do not seek great things for himself. We call that vain glory. The Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, boast, or rejoice, save in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you remember what John said right before he had his head removed? The Lord must increase, I must decrease. You see, the way in the kingdom of God and of our spiritual growth, it's not one of up, but down. Spiritual growth is one of humility. It's growing in humility. The opposite of that is growing in pride. Spiritual growth is one of growing in humility, growing downward. As my preacher friend Donnie Bell used to say, growing in grace is like a cow's tail. He used to, I think he still does, raise some cattle on his farm. Growing in grace is like a cow's tail. The longer it gets, the more it grows, closer it is to the ground. And that's what growing in grace is. It's not, oh, I'm somebody. Oh, I'm getting along. Oh, I'm this. Look at me. No, it's woe is me. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Now, a prime example of growing in grace our esteem of ourselves grows lower and lower, and our thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ grow greater and greater, higher and higher. The Apostle Paul is a good example of what growing in grace truly is, and what humility truly is all about. He called himself many times the servant of the Lord. Now I want to be, remember what our Lord said? He that is a servant is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He called himself a servant of the Lord. But notice his testimony as he grows in grace. In 1 Corinthians 15:9 he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And then later on in Ephesians chapter 3, he writes, "Who am less than the least of all the saints." You see, his growth is not down here, isn't it? Down, down, down. And then later he says in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And then later on, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners." Oh, by the way, I'm the chief one. I'm the chief offender. That's humility. Lower down, one old preacher said, lower down. The lower down, the higher up. In a certain sense, the way to heaven is downward, down in our own esteem. That's what true humility is all about. Now let me give you another example of that the Lord gives us here in Mark chapter 10. And here we find the disciples once again disputing about the same thing. Now look at this carefully. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 verse 35. Mark 10:35. James and John, brothers, sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." You've got that? Look at it carefully now. Mark 10:35. "And he said unto them, Well, what would you that I should do for you?" I mean, what do you need? Righteousness? You need redemption? You need forgiveness? Pardon of sin? Look what they say. "They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in glory." Can you believe that? what about Bartholomew? What about Matthew? Now read on. "And the Lord said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Talking about his crucifixion. Talking about the wrath of God. "And they said unto him, We can." Wow. Pride. You see that pride? "And the Lord said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. You shall be baptized." That is identification and union with Christ, crucified in him. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them to whom it's prepared." That is all of his people, one with him. "And when the ten heard that," when the ten heard what James and John wanted, "they began to be much displeased with James and John. And the Lord called them to him and said to them, You know that when they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant, your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be the servant of all. For, because," and here's the prime example, how high did the Lord Jesus, how high is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the eternal mighty God, and yet he stooped to be made like unto us, and to be made sin for us. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." For many. That's humility. That is true greatness before Almighty God. "He that is least among you shall be the greatest among you." Now look at verse 48 again. Luke 9. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Now, those who are humbled to esteem others better than themselves and receive each other humbly without pride and without ambition for his name's sake is like unto simply and humbly receiving the Lord Jesus Christ himself and even God our Father. Now, this is most interesting, and this goes together in verse 49 and verse 50. Now, this is why verse-by-verse Bible study and preaching the gospel is so beneficial to us. John answered and said, now, the Lord just rebuked him for being full of pride and self-glory and self-serving. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we rebuked him. Now, what is that? Pride, isn't it? Because he didn't follow with us. He followed not with us. And the Lord said to him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Now stay with me just a minute. John, upon hearing what the Lord Jesus just said about humility and abasement and receiving others with a spirit of humility and acceptance, now John starts telling the Lord of something that the disciples had done. Maybe they were seeking not to make the same mistake or seeking for guidance. We stopped one from doing what was the right thing because he was not part of our group, part of our circle, part of our church or our denomination. That is, we didn't recognize him as being part of us. Therefore, he cannot do anything over here in the name of the Lord apart from our approval. So that is what John and Peter and them were trying to censor other people and to stop their ministry. Now, the all-knowing and wise Lord replies, He that is not against us is for us. Now, before you get upset, the Lord is not teaching that we should compromise the gospel in order to get along. The Lord is not teaching that. That would be contrary to the plain teaching of the gospel. We are to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. If someone preaches any other gospel than what we have preached, Paul said, let him be anathema. Heresies must be exposed and lies must be exposed and condemned. But this man, whoever he was, John said, we saw one casting out demons in thy name. Evidently, he knew something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure the Lord knew him. The Lord knew him. I'm sure the Lord has many of his servants planted around this world who we know absolutely nothing about. Now, are we supposed to censor their ministry and try to shut them down? No, sir. I thought about this. On that sermon audio ministry, we've been on sermon audio going on 12 years. And when we first started, there was less than 1,000 preachers on sermon audio on the internet. Now there's over 23,000 preachers. I have no idea who most of them are. Now I know about 100 of them, some of the grace preachers that we know of. I don't have an idea who most of these men are. But the Lord does know, and he does use them as he sees fit. I'm going to leave it right there. The Lord does know. Now, I thought about this. In the days of Elijah, he had a very narrow thought about the ministry of the Lord. Matter of fact, when he was hiding in a cave and running from Jezebel and Ahab, who sought his life, remember? And he was running for his life, and hiding in a cave, and the Lord keeps saying to him, Elijah, what are you doing in that cave? You better get out there and start preaching on the hillside. And the Lord said to him several times after sending message after message, what are you doing in that cave? Remember what he said? What Elijah said? He said, Lord, I'm the only one left. Here's what he said. I've been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. What does that sound like to you? Pride. He said, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenants, thrown down thine altar, slain the prophets with a sword, and I, even I, am only left. And they seek to take away my life. Boy, he condemned everybody else but Elijah. Doesn't he? Here's what the Lord answers back to him. Yet have I left me, Elijah, you're not the only one left. I have 7,000 in Israel, all knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, I have 7,000 you know nothing about. May the Lord be pleased to humble us and make us to know that salvation's of the Lord. And may he keep us humbled at his throne as his servants. And may we give him all the honor and glory. May we take our place before him as mercy beggars. And let us make our headquarters in the dust and cry unto the Lord for mercy and salvation. Let us not be eaten up with pride, vainglory, and arrogancy. Lord, keep us from it.